Tonight, we will bid farewell to 2017. Some of you may say good riddance, and others you may be disappointed. And tomorrow, we will welcome 2018. Unknown to us what God's going to do, but we can be sure that he's going to be in control for the whole of it. The past year will be history, and a new year will have begun. And it's strange, but it happens that with a new year, many people anticipate a fresh start in life. It's kind of like I'm turning the page and something new and different is going to happen in the coming year. New opportunities, perhaps. New possibilities, new hopes, new relationships. For a lot of people, January 1st offers the promise not only of a new year, but also, they hope, of a new me. You know, maybe one that's a little thinner, maybe one that's a little richer. I don't know what your dreams and ambitions are in that respect. But the reality is that most of the time we enter the new year, but it's the same old me. That's why I think some people desiring to make changes in their lives will make New Year's resolutions. Anybody here make New Year's resolutions? Oh, one or two, a few of you? You're not really into that, are you, as a congregation? Well, that's probably just as well. Because statistically, it's been shown that most resolutions never come to into being. In fact, most don't even get through the first week. And a lot of resolutions fall flat in the first day. But having said that, I also need to say that it's the beginning of a new year is a good opportunity to, or gives us the opportunity to take an inventory of where we are in our lives and where we believe God is leading us in the year ahead. And I don't think for one moment that we should abandon the practice of goal setting, because we really can't expect a new and different and better future if we do not change the thinking and the ways of the past. Goals help us to set the direction for the changes we need to make in our lives. With that in mind, I think we would do well to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. He confined himself to a single life and ministry consuming goal. And I want to challenge you to make it your own. Let's read what he has to say. We're reading from Philippians in the third chapter, beginning at verse 7, where Paul says, "But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ," he says, "and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already obtained all of this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining ahead, toward what is ahead, I press toward the goal to reach the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." In this passage, and in other passages in Paul's letters, he pictures himself as a runner. And like all good athletes, he first prepares for the race by getting himself into a certain frame of mind. He wants to have the right mental attitude. And once he's focused, once he's got that mental, once he's mentally prepared, he's going to run. And when he runs, he's going to run with determination. This one thing I do, he says. He's got his heart set on it. He's pumped. He's ready to go. There are some important things that we're going to learn from this passage that we're looking at this morning. And the first thing that Paul teaches us is to get free. And the second thing, so you know where I'm going, is to be focused. Get free, Paul says. That's what he's really talking about in verse 13. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of this. And the this that he's speaking of is spiritual maturity. He's saying, I haven't yet arrived. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. And the word forget is an unusual word in the Bible, and particularly an unusual word for the Apostle Paul. He's usually telling people to remember things. He unashamedly says, I've spent much of my ministry reminding you of things that require your attention. Now I want you to know that there are some things you need to forget. And when Paul speaks of forgetting what is behind, he cannot mean and does not mean that we should forget everything that is in the past. But what is it we should forget? And why? To answer that question, let me begin by putting it to you in very personal terms. As you look over back over the last year, what is it that you need to forget? It would be worth taking a moment to ponder that question. You might, for example, say something like this: I need to get free of the memory of what was done to me. Some of you may have suffered enormously. And this morning you carry scars from the past that are too personal to share. Yet they control your life. Depressing memories that hang over you and burden your heart and your mind. And when you're alone, when you stop to think, or when you kneel in prayer, or when you have any free time, your memory goes back to those painful times and experiences. As I look back over my years of ministry, I cannot help but remember the faces of people I've known and worked with over the years. There were people I had the privilege of coming alongside who shared their personal, often tragic, stories with me. I pictured them as people harnessed to the past of a brutal father or mother or husband or wife, of their upbringing, of their deprivation in youth, and so on. They were literally prisoners of the past, struggling to get free and move forward. And they entered each new year with an unbearable load of regret, anger, sadness, and shame. Paul could have seen himself as a victim of the evil deeds inflicted on him by others. He certainly had many people who despised him and caused trouble in his ministry. It was so-called believers who had betrayed him, who hurt him the most. He would go into cities and towns to bring good news, but was flogged, ridiculed, imprisoned, and once even left for dead. When he went away, the church that was born from his hard work seemed to kneel before the first false teacher that came along. He had every reason to look back on his past and feel that somehow he had suffered at the hands of other people. But the great thing about this man is that he is not trapped. He was not trapped by those memories. And so we can ask ourselves, how did he break free? How did he do it? There are some of you who may have that question this morning. How do I get free? I want to forget, but I can't. What is the key to forgetting the things that have been done to me? How did Paul break free? Let me tell you. This same man who wrote the words, forgetting the past, also wrote the words, love keeps no record of wrongs. And that's the key. As you look back on your past, you can turn your back on horrible situations because your Lord commands you to, and he demonstrates how. You can say, whatever that person did, I'm going to love them. I'm going to make that choice. I'm not going to keep a record of that wrong. I'm not going to keep going over it. I'm not going to plot revenge. I'm going to let it go. Jesus puts it even more radically than Paul. He said, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you and despitefully use you. And later, he would exhibit that love on the cross, even as he forgave those who committed against him the greatest crime the world has ever known. Love your enemies. Where does the power to do something like that come from? It seems impossible in the natural, but it isn't the natural that we're looking at. The answer is from God through Christ. Listen to these words, important words, written by a psychologist, Viktor E. Frankl, who suffered unspeakable atrocities as a concentration camp prisoner during World War II. He said this, everything can be taken from a person, but one thing, the last of human freedoms, to choose one's own attitude in any given set of circumstances, to choose one's own way. You see, people can do everything to you, but they cannot choose your response. Only you can do that. Friend, don't allow the attitudes and actions of others to rob you of the freedom that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, let me remind you that when we receive Christ as Savior and Lord, he comes to live in us. The great truth we need to keep in mind is that we are in Christ and he is in us. We have a new identity. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us. Therefore, we can choose to live in the present, released from the baggage of the past. We can be free of the evil done to us. We can invite Jesus to live his life through us. In ourselves, we do not have the power to forgive and love our enemies, but with Christ in us, he makes it possible for us to do so. And because we are in Christ, we can make the choice to live in freedom rather than bondage. Now, some of us here this morning may be saying something else. They may be saying, it isn't what was done to me that bothers me. There are some things I've done that I need to forget. You know something? We also need to get free from the memory of the bad that we've done. We have an enemy, the devil, who accuses of these things. That's his job, and he does it very successfully. It's interesting the way he works. He leads us into trouble, and then he accuses and condemns us for doing so. Let me ask you this. Have you confessed these sins before God? When I ask that question of people who are consumed with guilt, very often they say, I confess them often, maybe every day. I've confessed them hundreds of times. I did it 5 years ago, and there's scarcely a day that goes by when I don't confess it again. Yes, I did it. I confess that. Friend, if you've confessed it, Christ has forgiven it. It's under the blood where it belongs, and we need to leave it there. The real problem behind hanging on to guilt is that you say to yourself, I don't really believe in my heart that I'm as bad as the Bible says. I'm so shocked at myself. I'm not like that. I'm somewhat different. I'm better than that. I let myself down and I can't forgive myself. That was just a mistake. That's not what's in my heart. Righteousness and truth and justice and purity are in my heart. And then I went and did that. Remember what the Bible says. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Maybe you're clinging to the past, those guilty memories you carry, because you can't believe what your heart is like. The Apostle Paul knew very well that his background was anything but pure and uncheckered. He knew what his heart was like. And in his letters, he talks freely about the depth of sin that was in his heart. Listen to these words from A.W. Tozer. He said, self-derogation, and that's just a 50-cent word, means putting yourself down. So I'll put it this way. Putting yourself down is bad for the reason that there must be self there to derogate or to put down. Self, whether swaggering or groveling, can never be anything but hateful to God. Boasting is evidence that we're pleased with self, belittling that we're disappointed in it. Either way, we reveal that we have a high opinion of ourselves. Sobering thought. Ouch. He's saying something important here. Clinging to the guilt of the past is saying, I'm too good for that. It's a much too high opinion of ourselves. You can and will free yourself of that by acknowledging what God's word says. When people tell you the kind of person you are, don't jump to your own self-defense. Say, you know something? I know a lot more than that. You think you've seen the worst of me. But there's a lot more there. But you want to know something? I'm clinging to a Savior who has taken all my sin upon himself and died in my place. And he, and not my own heart, is the focus of my attention. Finally, and this sounds perhaps a little odd, but Paul even stresses that we must sometimes free ourselves from the memory of the good we have done. Early in this chapter, actually before we began to read today, but Paul listed his accomplishments, and he says, if anyone has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. He talks about his birth, his upbringing, what he did to the church as he pursued a legalistic righteousness. He gives us his background and a list of his experiences. And you know what Paul says about the good that has happened to him and the good that he's experienced, even the kind of man he is? He says, all of that is rubbish. And actually, in the original language, he uses a much, much more colorful word than rubbish. His attitude is this: I put no confidence in the flesh. I don't know about you, but I generally feel nervous and embarrassed when people praise me. Why? Because I know my own weaknesses. I know that sooner or later, I will make a mistake and disappoint someone. So if people praise you too much, you need to say, whoa, hold on there, wait a minute. Don't praise me, because I'm going to let you down. Keep your eye on me, and there'll come a day when you need to criticize me. I've got feet of clay. You know, it's part of our new nature in Christ not to focus even on the good things we've done. When we become proud of our accomplishments, we tend to become complacent. We become self-satisfied. And as we walk with God and become increasingly aware of His glory, we're going to feel our own darkness. We'll recognize our spiritual poverty, even our spiritual bankruptcy. We'll find ourselves praying like this: Lord Jesus, I hang on to you today as I did the first day that I came. Whatever has passed between now and then is nothing. I don't want to depend on my righteousness. I want to be found in Christ, having a righteousness that comes from Him, not a righteousness of my own. We can say that Paul, as a man, was self-aware, but he was not self-absorbed, and he was certainly not self-centered or self-satisfied. But before he died, he was able to say, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me. I've finished the race. My message this morning is simply this: be free. Free yourself from the memory of what was done to you. Free yourself from the bad that you have done. And free yourself even from the good you have done, so that you can start the next year, 2018, afresh with a clean sheet, a new page, a new beginning. Don't allow yourself to be harnessed to the past. Instead, move forward in strength and courage into the future with the goal of glorifying your Savior. But you also must be focused. Paul writes, straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Every nerve, every muscle, all of his being was being disciplined for the race, to reach the goal and to win the prize. His eye was on the finish line, on the one who was waiting for him there. The race of life is following Christ to the very end. It's costly. It's hard at times. In fact, it's life-consuming. Paul uses the same imagery elsewhere. In 1 Corinthians 9, he writes, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Half-hearted Christianity is uncomfortable and tepid. It's merely lukewarm. And that, Jesus tells us in Revelation chapter 3, is dangerous. It's salt that's no longer salty. You're not at home in the world, nor at peace with God. Paul is not going to have anything to do with that. He doesn't want that kind of Christianity. He wants to race in the steps of Christ Jesus, running with all his strength and determination and energy. What's the goal? All the way through this passage, the goal is spiritual maturity, to grow in Christ, to become mature in Christ. Paul summarizes for us what that means. He says, simply, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And what's the prize? As Paul approaches the prize-giving ceremony, he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the time has come. for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. So, my friends, on this 31st of December, 2017, let's get rid of everything that would be a hindrance. And let us determine to run our races with determination and energy. And on that day, whenever it comes, may each of us prove worthy of the prize. Shall we pray? And as we do, I'm going to invite the worship team to come back. Father, you know our hearts. You know things we struggle with. You know the past as well as we know it. And you know the things that we need to leave at this altar this morning. It's always difficult to get up out of our place and come and stand before you. But how releasing it is when we can walk away knowing that we left all of that stuff, good and bad, at your feet. And we have the freedom to walk this coming year with you. So as we continue to worship you and turn our attention to you, as we remind ourselves of the truths of our faith, speak to each one of us here this morning, and then as we close the service, we'll take the opportunity to invite and to come and leave this, what needs to be left, at the altar this morning.